to be here. I almost didn't make it. These 7 o'clock meetings get you on your toes. Appreciate the opportunity of visiting with the Lord's people here again. We appreciate your prayers for our efforts for God. We've been for 5.5 months. We were up in Charlotte. And now I'm just going to and fro and up and down the earth for a few weeks. Lord willing, the end of next week, I expect to go to Charlotte and then on to Augusta, Georgia for a month at the Harrisburg Gospel Center Farm. And then I'll be home 2 days or 3 days. Then I've got a wedding down the eastern part of the state, and then I'll be back 2 more days. And then we're going to Arizona and Hawaii. Then we'll back a few days, and we'll be going over to the Ohio River. It's going to be that way from now till August. And then in August, Lord willing, we expect to start putting up a new chapel in Danville, Virginia. They've been trying 20 years to get a work going there, and nothing unforeseen develops. We expect to start putting up a building there about mid-August. As soon as we're through that, we expect to put an addition on the chapel down in Wilmington, North Carolina. This will be the second time they've added on to that chapel. They're growing. That's good. But we'd appreciate your prayers. I'm thinking about slowing down. But not yet. Can we turn tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I'd like to begin reading at verse 36. John 13 and 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, but let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll notice between the last verse in chapter 13 and the first verse in chapter 14, I added the word, but let not your heart be troubled. I think the divisions oftentimes in the scripture into chapters are misleading. I believe this is one of those occasions. I think the last few verses in chapter 13 should be looked considered together with the earlier verses in chapter 14. You'll know that Peter affirmed his devotion to the Lord, his willingness to do whatever was necessary to go with him wherever he went. And then the Lord says, well, now, Peter, you're going to deny me, but don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I believe deep down in Peter's heart, there was a fervent love indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of his failure. The fact that he failed certainly didn't indicate nor mean that he didn't love the Lord Jesus. It just indicated that he is made out of the same kind of stuff that you and I are. That's kind of shaly, that oftentimes fails in difficult situations. I think in effect the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, I know all about it. I know you love me, but I know you're going to fail me. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I wouldn't suggest for one minute that the Lord Jesus meant that Peter was not to be exercised or concerned about his failure. Indeed, when you come to chapter 21 in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus dealt very pointedly with Peter because of his failure. And certainly any Christian who fails should be concerned and exercised before the Lord Jesus Christ about that. I think what the Lord Jesus literally was saying to Peter was, Peter, I know you're going to fail. You don't have to tell me anything. I know all about it. But don't let Satan make you feel like there's no hope. I think when a Christian gets to where he feels that everything is hopeless in the midst of failure, then he's really in trouble. That's even worse than the failure, because he's marked and marred by hopelessness and discouragement. Certainly, the counsel that the Lord gives to Peter here could very well apply to every one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice he says to Peter in verse 14, and I think to us as well, he says, but let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the apostles had already recognized the Lord Jesus as the Christ. You remember that affirmation of Peter back in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And already, I believe those apostles were fully aware that this indeed was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I don't think here the Lord Jesus is in any sense challenging their faith. While they had believed in him as Messiah and as Savior, I believe their confidence rested in one who dwelt in their midst. They were aware of his presence moment by moment, day by day. He went in and out amongst them. In the sensible relationship of a daily companionship, but that was all going to change. It wasn't going to stay that way at all. The Lord Jesus was going to be removed and become invisible to the outward eye, and they were not going to see him again. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. That is, you believe in the God, and yet he's unseen. They had never seen him. You believe in God. He says, in the same way that you believe in God, you believe in me. You believe in God's love. You believe that God loves you, yet you've never seen his form. You believe certainly that and are conscious of God's care for you day by day and moment by moment, yet you've never touched the hand that guides and protects you. And I think the Lord Jesus would have them to believe in him just exactly like they believed in an unseen God. He was to go away. And he says, believe also in me. You're to have the same confidence in my existence, in my love, in my care, even though I'm no longer with you, that you have in the unseen God. Believe also in me. You know, I believe that comfort remains for us today. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the darkest hours of our life, I think we have to always believe in the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't ever want to lose that. You always believe in his care and his concern, his interest, his preservation in you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the same comfort that he wanted Peter to have. And he certainly wants us to have the same comfort today. You know, sometimes that's not always so easy. Peter says, cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And again, he reminds us, whom having not seen, you love. We are to constantly live in the realization of the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come down to chapter 14, there are several things that I'd like for us to notice there. He mentions, first of all, the many mansions of the Father's house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, by the Father's house, I believe is meant heaven where the Lord Jesus was going. He was going to leave this scene. He was going back up into the glory. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, heaven has been described as the land of no more. And I like that. Let's go over to the book of Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 21. You know, the Lord Jesus was going back to heaven. He said, now, while I'm gone, you just keep remembering that I love you and I care about you and I'm going to take care of you. But I want us to remind our hearts tonight of just what heaven's like. You know, all of us who are saved are going there, some sooner and some later. And those that go sooner are just going to be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord a whole lot longer, and some of us that won't go quite as soon. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain, in fact. But when you come over to the book of Revelation, I think the eternal glory is described in chapter 21. You'll notice it says in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Let's skip down a bit. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more tears. Now, I'm going to suggest something, and I know I'll have theologians say, oh, you've gone too far now. That'll be all right if you don't agree. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It's not going to bother me a bit. But you'll notice, sometimes folks say, well, will it be tears in heaven? I believe they will. He's going to wipe away tears in heaven, not down here. You notice that? He says, and there shall be no, and God shall wipe away all tears. I believe when we first get there might be some tears, but God's going to wipe them away. I think tears occupy a big place in the Word of God. There's tears of faith that you read about. There's those tears of humility and tears of service and tears of admonition and tears of concern and tears of sympathy. And then your wife might have tears just to play on your weaker parts. You know how that works? But there's all kind of tears. You don't read about those kind in the Scripture now. Don't get misunderstanding. But there'll be no more tears. You'll notice he says that there shall be no more death. And he says no more sorrow. You know, sorrow always attends death. Crying attends death. Pain attends death. But there'll be no more death. Over in chapter 21, verse 22, he says there'll be no more temple, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 23, there'll be no sun or moon, for the glory of God shall light that wonderful place to which we're going. There'll be no night there. It'll be one unending day, no night. You won't have to lay down and rest. You won't need it. You'll rest eternally in the person of the Lord Jesus. We're told there in chapter 21, verse 27, there'll be nothing there that defiles, no defilement. You can't go anywhere in this world without finding defilement. Any place you go, you see it. But there'll be no defilement. Chapter 22 and verse 2, the suggestion, I believe, is that there'll be no terminal diseases, for the leaves are for the healing of the nation. People will die there. They'll live for an endless eternity. Again, in chapter 22 and verse 3, there'll be no more curse. You know, that's what we put up with all the time down here, the curse that's put upon the earth because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden. And heaven has been described as the land of no more. And I like that. It's all the things that are so distasteful and so difficult down here that'll be absent up there. They won't be there anymore. No more. But you know, if it was nothing else there, wouldn't it be wonderful just to be away from here and up there? No more of these things that we find so uncomfortable down here in this world. But you'll notice he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, that is, resting or abiding places. You know, that's a comforting term. It speaks of the permanency, if you will, of our future home as contrasted with the tents of our pilgrimage here in this world. Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are strangers and pilgrims. He doesn't call us vagabonds. A vagabond doesn't have a home. A stranger's away from home, and a pilgrim's going home. And we are strangers and pilgrims, not vagabonds. Our citizenship's up yonder in the glory where the Lord Jesus is, and we're on the way home, so we're pilgrims going home. And we're strangers down here because we just don't belong down here. Not anymore. Once you get saved. You'll notice he says there are many mansions. That is ample room, individual places for all the redeemed in the Father's house. There'll be no shortage up there. And the Lord Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You know, the Jews believed in a heaven of bliss, and the Lord Jesus did not correct, but rather affirm their belief over and over again, and therefore I think you and I know that it's true, that there's many mansions, there's ample room for all up there in the glory. You know, as provision has been made for our complete and eternal blessing and bliss, I think you and I who are Christians ought to entertain high hopes. Why, man, we don't know nothing yet. We're just getting ready to learn when we get home to glory. But he speaks in these verses in verse 3 of the Lord's return. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, a special people taken from the earth in a risen Christ must have a special place. And the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. A new thing was going to take place. Men were going to be brought into heaven. You know, man was not made for heaven. He was made for the earth. But because of sin, he lost the earth. He shed earth's ruin and earth's judgment. And by sinning, man brought God's Son down into this world to go to the cross, and by his death, burial, and resurrection, make it possible for man to go to heaven. Man wasn't made for heaven. He's made for earth. But man are going to heaven if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, before the cross work, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin question was not settled. The veil was not rent. There was no way that man could go to heaven. The blood was not sprinkled on the mercy seat. But all is now finished. It's accomplished. And to us, those many mansions of the Father's house are entirely different. He says there are many mansions in the Father's house. You know, as a result of the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now, who believe in the Lord Jesus, are suited to that place that the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare for us. A special people and a special place. God never has, and he never will, take his people into a place unprepared for them. You know, before God created the man, he created that garden of delights in Eden, then he put the man in it. And when the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan, God told them, now when you get there, this is what you're going to find. And man, this description of the land of Canaan boggles your mind. All the good things that they were going to find there. And they didn't have to do anything to get them. Just go in and take them. And isn't that the way it is with us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? But the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, the Lord Jesus is not going to send somebody for us. He's coming back himself to get us. Wouldn't that be something if the man who's going to be the bridegroom sent somebody else to get the bride? Boy, she'd like that, wouldn't she? I can just imagine. But the Lord Jesus is not going to send for us. He's coming after us, and the promise is sure to all. He says, I will come again, not a part, not a partial rapture. And he says, I will come again and receive you. And I believe that phrase receive you, not take you, but receive you, carries with it the thought of two suggestions. First of all, the Holy Spirit of God is to hand us over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the angels of God are going to usher us into His presence. That where I am, He says, there ye may be also. And you'll notice down a bit further there, He speaks about, rather back in verse 2, He says, in my Father's house. I like that. You know, when you talk about the Father's house, it speaks of home. I know modern homes mean different things to different people. It may mean where we're loved for our own sake. That's home. It may be where we're always welcome, a place of rest, a place of security, a place of peace. It may mean to us where loved ones are together. And I suppose one of the dearest things to us all is home. But you'll notice the Father's house is for all the Father's children. You know, in the natural realm, the Father's house is for all the children. There are no distinctions. None of them deserve to be there. And I think it's that way in the Father's house above. It's for all the children. None of us deserve to go there. There are no reserved seats up there. We're all alike welcome because we're all the Father's children alike. There's no distinction in the Father's house concerning the children. Now, I know there's some question about rewards, but rewards have nothing to do with the Father's house. It's not rewards in the Father's house. Rewards have to do with the coming glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where rewards come into it, not in the Father's house. You know, the everlasting kingdom is the sphere of service and rewards. But you know, it's different in the Father's house. Now, in the natural realm, all the Father's children are alike in His house without regard to what position they may have in their place in this world. Many years ago, when my dad was still living, when all of us would go home at the same time, which was almost a disaster, there'd be my older brother, a Duke graduate, educated man, worked for the government, and he's retired now. He knew somebody. He was somebody. If it had gone any higher with the government, it would have been political. It had been politics. And he was somebody up in Washington. And then as my other brother came along, he was a heating and air-conditioned design engineer. Everything he touched came out right. I don't know why, but it always did. And that'd be my sister who was in the administration of a great conglomerate of hospitals out in Houston, Texas, and another sister who was involved in banking, and then there I was, the black sheep of the family who wound up being a preacher. But when you went down there, it was the Father's house. They were all alike. Didn't make any difference that he was a bigwig up there with the government. He was just one of the children in the Father's house. He lost that distinction the minute he come across the threshold. He was just one of us, and so all the rest. You know, there's no distinction in the Father's house down here, and I don't think there is up there. It's for all the children. Now, when we come to that coming glorious kingdom, there'll be a difference in rewards, a difference in what you and I might be rewarded. It'll be according to our faithfulness to God. But in the Father's house, we're there because we're children in the family. And that's the only reason we're there. You know, we make our own places in the kingdom, I believe, by our devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ and our faithfulness in living and serving for Him right here. But in the Father's house, we don't make our place there. We're there because we're children in the family. I like that. I like that. There'll be no difference at all in the Father's house. And I think we have to remember that every believer, Whether they gather here with us or somewhere else, they are children in the family of God. They're going to have the same right, the same privilege, the same enjoyment of the Father's house that we're going to have. Sometimes down here it's a little difficult always to always agree or to get along the best with all of God's own, but we will up there. We have some differences. It's always that way. But we're all children in the family. You know, that should challenge our hearts to have a heart filled with love for every child of God. They're in the family. You remember the Lord Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, we're going to be known as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ by our genuine love one for another. And in the Father's house, there's not going to be any difference. Now, you know, in the natural realm down here, you go out in the world, when we leave my Father's house, my brother go back to the up to Washington, he'd be Mr. Keith. Nobody called him that when he was down home. He was just one of us. There ain't no telling what some of them would have called him, you know. It didn't make any difference at all. But when they went back out in the world, there were those distinctions, but not in the Father's house. And there won't be when they get home to glory. You know, I think we're living in an era when sometimes we act as if everybody is going home to the Father's house, but they're not. They're not. And I read down through verse 6 because I like what the Lord Jesus said. In verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Will everybody go to the Father's house? Don't you ever believe that. You know, you hear some people talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and the only way we're brothers is in the fact of creation, not in family relationship. And God is not the Father of all. He's the Creator of all. He's only the Father of all those that believe. Will everybody go? No, sir, not for a minute. Some folks say, well, we're all traveling different roads, but we're all going to the same place. But that's not true. The Word of God reminds us that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way, and the Lord Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Aren't you glad you're in the family? Aren't you glad you're going home to the Father's house? Oh, you don't deserve to go any more than I do. And when we get there, we're going to be ashamed of our poor performance and how far short we come of the standards of God and the expectation of God. But we're going there because we're children in the family of God. John says, "Behold, now we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, none of us are what we ought to be. And none of us are what we're going to be. But thank God we're not what we used to be. We're children in the family of God. I'm looking forward to going home to the Father's house in the many mansions of the glory. And I'm sure if you're a Christian, you are too. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. Don't let the devil take advantage of us. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." God help us to do that. I've got 3 seconds.